Luke chapter 1 in the New Testament, and we'll read from verse 5 to the end of verse 38. This is the word of the Lord. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abia, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. And they had no child, because that Elizabeth was barren. And they both were now well stricken in years. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And Zacharias said unto the angel, Whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years. And the angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel, that stand in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee, and to show thee these glad tidings. And behold, thou shalt be dumb and not able to speak, until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. And the people waited for Zacharias, and marveled that he tarried so long in the temple. And when he came out, he could not speak unto them, and they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned unto them and remained speechless. And it came to pass that as soon as the days of his ministration were accomplished, he departed to his own house. And after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived and hid herself 5 months, saying, Thus hath the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein he looked on me to take away my reproach among men. And in the 6th month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. May God add his blessing to that reading of his own precious and infallible word. Our text this morning is taken from verse 27 to the end of our reading, verse 38. The title I've chosen for this morning's message is Hail Mary, or perhaps maybe more appropriately the Annunciation. After the prophets Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi, for 400 years in Israel there was silence. There was no voice of a prophet, and so there was no word of God to the people. No prophet, but persecution aplenty. Israel was akin to a ping-pong ball between all the surrounding nations, invaded by one, then another. The Greeks, Alexander the Great, Epiphanes, his general, who performed the sacrifice, the abomination in the temple of God. Political and religious confusion abounded during those 400 years. And in that time, the voices of Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi, all the promises and all the assurances that they brought to God's people had all dissipated, and any thought of Messiah was almost gone from the minds of the people of Israel. But yet, of course, there was still a remnant, as there always is. God always preserves a remnant. And it's in this situation that Gabriel comes in the darkness of Israel then, of her culture as it was then, in verse 17, and John the Baptist shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. A glimmer of light, the light shines, bringing, of course, much joy. Turn over a page to verses 68 and following. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. And then verse 76, And thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the Highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins. And so on. Light shines, the day spring from on high is coming, and John the Baptist, the voice of a prophet, is heard once again. God has not forsaken his people. He has not forsaken his world. He's sending his Son, Jesus Christ, into the world to be a redeemer of his people. And then 6 months later in our text, verses 27 and following, 6 months later, Gabriel the angel comes to Mary the Virgin. and she is with child of the Holy Spirit, that is. One can only wonder what Gabriel thinks of this. We read in 1 Peter in chapter 1 and chapter 12, verse 12, things that the angels desire to look into. What does Gabriel make of this? Was there perhaps maybe some conversation amongst the holy angels in heaven? What on earth is happening? He, the Son of God, second person of the Holy Trinity, he's going down amongst them. He's going to become one of them. What does all this mean? Perhaps maybe Gabriel, being one who ministers in the presence of God, perhaps maybe he has more understanding, who knows. But contrast, if you will, the difference between these two creatures, Gabriel and Mary. He's holy, he's an holy angel who ministers, who dwells in the presence of God. And she is a woman of low degree and sinful by her own confession. He's an angel, you know, and she is a woman. She is the virgin promised by Isaiah the prophet, chapter 7 and verse 14. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Now, there's one of the modern versions, can't remember which one it was. One of the modern versions translates that as a woman shall be pregnant. How pathetic. I mean, a sign is a miracle. A sign is a supernatural act, divine act. I mean, a woman pregnant, I mean, go out in the street, you'll find hundreds, thousands of them. That's not a sign. A virgin shall be with child. That's the sign. And that's the sign prophesied by Isaiah. And this is the fulfillment of it now, as God promised. And she's espoused to Joseph. That is a legally binding arrangement. Public vows will have been exchanged. Not marriage, not engagement, much more than that, legally binding, public vows exchanged. And according to God's law at Deuteronomy 22, to be unfaithful in such a state would be classed as adultery and would face the death penalty. So under the title Hail Mary, we've got the humble recipient, the salutation to Mary and the son to be born. The humble recipient, Mary that is. Verse 27, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. She is, in fact, an actual virgin. She's promised marriage, but that has not yet been consummated. Matthew chapter 1. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was in this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together. She is, in actual fact, she is a virgin. She's of Nazareth in Galilee. She's out of the hill country. We might refer to her as, maybe as a hillbilly woman, you know. She lives up in the woods, up in the hill country. And of course, she would be counted in Israel's culture then. She would be counted, you might say, even as less than a woman. You know? You know the saying, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Can a good woman come out of Nazareth? Added to the fact that she is a woman, yeah? So she would be held to be naturally weak, frail, and most certainly untrustworthy in terms of any holy service. But she is sovereignly chosen of God for gospel service. But is this not the way of the Lord? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. He sovereignly chooses a weak, sinful woman from the hill country of Galilee to bear his son into the world. She's a sinner. Turn over to verse 47. She says, "And my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Saviour." You don't rejoice in a Saviour. You don't need a Saviour if you're not a sinner. She's a sinful woman. She was conceived in sin, just as we were. She was born in sin. And she lived in sin until the grace of God came to her. A sinful woman from the hill country of Galilee. Espoused to a carpenter, so he would be a poor man too. She's of a poor household, poor circumstances. But verse 27, she's in the Davidic line. They both are, and of course, promised again this time by Jeremiah that the throne of David would never come to an end. For thus saith the Lord, David shall never want a man to sit upon the throne of his house of Israel. Mary and Joseph are the last in that Davidic line. If they did not have a child, that Davidic line, that promise would come to a close, to a finish. But just as promised by God, the line continues, the Davidic line, and will continue everlastingly. But of course, the throne now is occupied by an evil Herod, who is upheld and supported by the government of Rome. But Mary, this humble recipient of the message of the Word of God that comes to her from Gabriel, from the angel. Note, will you please, this woman's attitude, her humble attitude. Her attitude is, she, me, a woman from the hill country of Galilee? Who am I that this should come to me? A humble, condescending, gracious acceptance of God's word. God does not bring his word to the proud. God does not bring his word to the haughty, to the self-righteous, self-sufficient. Jesus says in Matthew 11, thanking his Father, he said, "O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes." That's Mary, the humble recipient of God's message from the angel. This is not the attitude of a self-righteous sinner. It would be impossible for such to receive the word of God in such a state. This is the fruit of grace. This is the fruit of divine grace. The Holy Spirit's work of renewal in the woman, regenerating her. Impossible. Impossible for us to receive spiritual things. Anything from God, anything to do with the kingdom of God, hardened, unteachable in our unregenerate state and condition. Until God removes the stone from our hearts and gives us a heart of flesh, we remain inflexible, incorrigible. We would reject the word of God. But Mary, I suggest to you, is a regenerate woman. She is a humble recipient of God's messenger and of the message that he brings to her. But until regeneration comes, until we are born again, until God deals with our hearts, we are not subject to his word, nor can we be so. It's grace, sovereign, saving grace that softens and enables us to hear and to consider and to submit and to obey the word of God. Verse 38, the end of our reading. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. Hardly the words of one who would express herself, as the Roman Catholic Church attributes to her, as the Queen of Heaven. The handmaid of the Lord. Humility, a humble recipient of the message of God from the angel Gabriel. A readiness to give herself to the Lord's pleasure. That's the way. Beloved, that's the way to receive God's word. That's the only way to receive the engrafted word that's able to save our souls. That's the only way to receive the word of God in order to receive the blessing of the word of God. Prostrate before the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. With this humble attitude of reception, Lord, do with me as you will. But have mercy, mercy upon my soul. The salutation to Mary in verses 28 and following. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Now these words, the Annunciation as it's popularly called, these words are taken by the Roman Catholic Church and they are just absolutely murdered. Hail Mary is taken is turned into and used as a prayer to her. Hail Mary or Ave Maria used in their rosary beads. The word hail, beloved in Christ, the word hail is not a form of worship. It's not the salutation to one who is of royal standing even. It is just simply a common greeting. Hail Mary. Hello Mary. Greetings Mary. There is no act of, the angel does not fall down before Mary and worship her and adore her and address her as the Queen of Heaven or anything like. It is simply and only a common expression of well-being. It does not even mean the word rejoice, greetings. With thee, the Lord is with thee, Gabriel says. And there's nothing special about that either, as the Roman Catholic Church would have us to believe. That the Lord is with Mary is just the same as he is with us here this morning. We read time and again, do we not, through the scriptures. The Lord is with thee, and that's a great comfort to us, especially in times of distress, especially in times when we're feeling low. We're reminded constantly, the Lord is with thee. He is with his people. He is with all his people. He is with his people continually, always, always with his people. He is with all his elect, just as he's with Mary. And of course, she needs to know that. She needs to know that in her present circumstances. I mean, put yourself in Mary's place. She is with child. In the culture in which she lives, the religious culture in which she's living, she's with child. She's not married yet. She's a spouse to Joseph. And sooner or later, that's going to show that she's with child. And all the tongues will be gossiping and rattling away. And of course, Mary will be saying, well, yes, I'm with child. Yes, I'm not married. But it's of God. God's done it. Yes, Mary, yes, at least you're original. In her circumstances, she's with child. She's not married in a Jewish religious culture. This news is going to be cataclysmic when it gets out. So grace for her to know that the Lord is with her. To know that God's grace is with her is required to protect her, to enable her in her circumstances. The word favored, thou that are highly favored, Gabriel says to her. Well, what does the word favored mean? Well, Rome says, the Church of Rome says that she's full of grace. Yeah? Full of grace. Mary, full of grace. So full of grace that there's no sin in her. Yeah? She's preserved immaculate. She wasn't like you and I, conceived and born in sin. She's so full of grace. Rome says that she's so full of grace that she is able to dispense grace to others. She is able to mediate on behalf of others, and therefore their subscribers are to address her in such a fashion, pray to her, worship her, seek grace from her, seek mediation by her, contrary, that is, to God's word, that there is one mediator only, his Son Jesus Christ. They say that she is a treasury of grace, unfathomable depth of grace, that she is even pristine. Now I suggest to you that is not exegesis. Exegesis is when we get the word, the message, out of God's word. Eisegesis is when you read your message, your opinions, your thoughts into God's word. That Roman Catholic teaching is nothing but eisegesis. They're reading their theology, their mindset, their religion into the word of God. It is a monument of Mariolatry, idolatrous veneration, built on one word, highly favored. The means by which the Gabriel, the angel, when he says highly favored, he's talking about the very means by which you and I are accepted by God. Graciously accepted. It is only by grace anyone is ever accepted. Just as every Christian ever there was and shall be. Graciously accepted by the undeserved, unmerited favor of God. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 6. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in his beloved Son, by his grace, accepted. That's all of God's people. That's ourselves here this morning. Blessed among women, the Roman Catholic Church would have you to believe that phrase means that she is a mediatrix. That is, that she is able to mediate on behalf of sinners between them and God. No, she was simply chosen by God sovereignly, a simple country woman from the hill country of Galilee, simply and sovereignly chosen by God to bear his Son into the world. Unconditionally set apart to bear the Christ child. When she is extolled by another woman, her own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, Luke chapter 11, a certain woman of the company lifted up her voice and said unto him, blessed is the woman that bare thee and the parts which thou hast sucked. But he said, yea, rather blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. If Mary was not a keeper of the word of God, and you were, you would be blessed much, much rather than she. The reason for the greeting, the reason for the annunciation, is because Mary, verse 29, she is troubled. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying. I mean, would you not be troubled? I mean, she's met with an angel, one who ministers in the presence, in the very presence of God. Meeting angels, beloved, is not a cool thing. It's not a neat experience, as we might say. The Apostle John in the book of Revelation has met with an angel and he falls down like a man who's been slain, who's just had a major cardiac arrest. She's troubled. The young woman is troubled. Would you not be? Mary was conceived in sin. She was a sinner by nature. And she lived in sin, and her humble, receiving attitude is simply, me, a sinner, from my mother's womb, I've lived in sin all my days, me, how can this blessing, how can this come to me? Beloved in Christ, we are as far removed from Rome as ever we were, and I hope ever shall be. In our present circumstances just now, Western evangelicalism is camped on the banks of the Tiber, and Rome is waiting with open arms to receive her back into the fold. We need to put as much distance between Rome and ourselves as we can put, as ever we put, in the time of the Reformation and since. Thirdly, the Son to be born. Verses 31 through 33. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. Jesus is who and Jesus is what he is. It's the Greek form of Joshua. He is the Savior, and that's what he sent, that's what he comes to do. He comes to save. The name is given to him not by his parents, by Joseph or by Mary. His name is given to him by revelation of God, by command of God. Why? Because he shall save his people from their sins. That's who he is. That's what he is. He's a Savior. John, in his gospel, he deals with the incarnation in a different way from the other gospel writers. In John 3:16, he says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." God's gift to the world, God does not leave his world, and he will not leave his people simply to perish because of sin. He intervenes. He sends his Son, his gift to the world. But what does John mean by the world? He doesn't mean everybody head for head. That's not possible. If that verse means Jesus saves everyone head for head, then that means that God's plan of salvation has failed. It means that the atonement of Jesus Christ has failed also. Because not everybody has been saved and not everybody will be saved. So what does John mean by world? He means the world of believers. He means those who will believe, that whosoever believeth shall not perish but have everlasting life. God, if you like, from his perspective, he has two worlds. He has the world of those who will believe, who trust in him, his chosen, his elect, and he has the world of unbelief that's perishing in its unbelief. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. To save a particular people and to save them from sin, he is specifically chosen to this purpose. He is appointed and he is anointed for this purpose. And he is sent specifically to suffer as no man ever did suffer and ever will suffer, to die a death that would be the end, that would spell the end of death for all his people. To abolish death. He shall be great, verse 32, not the greatness of an emperor, an Alexander Great or the like, but spiritually great. The Son of Mary and the Son of God. Not that he becomes the Son of God, because he always was the Son of God, always is the Son of God, ever shall be the Son of God. He's the second person of the Holy Trinity. There, now, at this juncture in history, as Gabriel speaks, conceived in the Virgin's womb, the Son of God, the second person of the Holy Trinity, the only begotten of the Father, contracted to the span of the Virgin, the young Virgin's womb. And all the promises of David to be fulfilled in him. Fully divine, with all the attributes of God, just as the Father, just as the Holy Spirit, equal with God, the same essence. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 6, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. His Father according to the flesh, of course, verse 32 is David. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. God is his eternal Father. King David is his father according to the flesh. But both apply to him. Two natures in one person, in the Virgin's womb. Does Mary understand this? Do we understand it? He shall accomplish that which no other king could ever accomplish. He will build. He shall establish an everlasting kingdom that shall never fail and never fall. When all the other kingdoms of this world, all the empires, they come and go, and in the end, the final analysis, the kingdom of God and of his Son, Jesus Christ, left standing. But a spiritual kingdom, not an earthly kingdom. Not a kingdom of this world. Kingdom that is to come. And how shall this be accomplished? Well, by his death and resurrection. For this specific purpose he is sent into the world. He is appointed and anointed to die that death of the cross. In chapter 2 and verse 35. We read, yea, a sword shall pass through thine own soul, that the thoughts of many hearts shall be revealed, Mary is told. But it's not time for that now, Mary. That will come later. From the womb to the tomb, born to die. The painful path to the cross has already begun there in the Virgin's womb. To die for Mary's sin and to die for all the sins of his people, to atone for the sins of all those who believe and who trust in him. To save them. To save them, not to give them a chance to be saved. And I would go as far as to say not even to offer them salvation, because an offer can be refused. An offer can be turned down. But to save them, because his grace is irresistible, that whoever believes, whoever receives, in childlike faith, just like Mary, the humble recipient of God's message via the angel Gabriel, that whoever believes, whoever receives the gift of God, who bears the curse, who comes to lift the curse from off of them, who comes to bear the wrath of God on their behalf. God so loved the world of his elect that he sent his Son into the world to bear our sins and to bear our shame. The Father so loved the world, he sent his Son, and the Son so loved the world that he came. Freely. That's what the word sovereignly means. Freely. No compulsion on God's part. No compulsion on the Father's part. No pressure on God to save anybody. No compulsion on the Son. The Father sends his Son freely, and the Son freely comes in love. In love, he comes and calls effectually and irresistibly those whom he came to save. And along with the gift comes that call to trust in him, to repent and to believe the gospel. With a faith, with a trust that's impassive. It's not a work when the jailer asks the question, what must I do to be saved? The word do, he told, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved in thy house. It's not a doing, it's not a work. Faith is not a work. It's impassive, it's imparted to us, it's given to us. It's worked in us by the Holy Spirit, by the preaching of the gospel. And confirmed in the use of the holy sacraments, baptism and the Lord's Supper. But the call of love, it comes. The effectual call, the irresistible call, comes to his people through the preaching of the gospel. Repent and believe. Whosoever believeth shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Through the Son of God, who so loved the world that he gave himself up to the death of the cross, that atoning death, shedding his blood to wash us and to cleanse us, to make us whole, and to reconcile us to God. Believing, trusting, not a work. Trusting, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not a work, it's resting. Resting is not working. Resting, leaning upon someone else, not you, not your works, not your religiosity, not anything about you or in you, nothing at all of yourself. Simply resting, leaning only upon God's gift, his Son. His only begotten Son, Mary's child, the Son to be born. Resting, leaning upon him for salvation, you shall be saved.